Hey, what a beautiful weekend it's been. Got no right to complain. We did last weekend, but but you don't this weekend. It's been a great weekend, and I hope you've been able to enjoy the nice sunshine and God's creation a little bit this weekend. Turn your Bibles with, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. While you're turning there, I want to welcome any visitors who are here with us today. I want to encourage you to ask any questions you have about the lesson, about the service, about worship. And it doesn't matter if you're a visitor or a member of who you are. I'd be glad to talk to you about the scriptures, talk to you about our service, talk to you about God's will. So don't be afraid to ask those questions. I'd love to talk to you about it. I'm sure others would as well. Back in 2013, there was a California couple that made headlines when they stumbled upon some hidden treasure while they were walking their dog. They were walking their dog down an old path that had been eroded by the water and the wind. They saw the lip of a pot. And buried underneath the ground, among that one pot, they found eight pots of buried treasure that was filled with gold rare coins from the 1800s. A coin expert valued their treasure at around $11 million they dug up in their backyard. They gave a little bit of this to charity and sold a lot of it. These people wanted to remain anonymous, and you can imagine why. I'm sure they would have found all kinds of second and third cousins who needed money after you find a treasure like that. But there's a lot of cool modern stories about treasures found, and we're kind of fascinated by it. There's entire TV shows about hidden treasure. There's books that are written, people trying to find hidden treasure. Here's another one. There was a Pennsylvania man who kicked in a wall of an abandoned home a few years ago. After he kicked in the wall, out came $200,000 worth of coins that had been stored in that wall. Pays to be in the demolition business sometimes. Back in 2007, here's another one. A German student, poor and broke, went to a flea market because she needed a couch. She bought an old couch in a flea market in Germany, and when she opened the pull-out couch, she found an oil painting between the mattress. That oil painting sold for $27,000 at an auction. I'm happy just to find a little spare change in my couch sometimes. I'd be really happy if I found an oil painting like that. In England, back in 2000, there was a couple of brothers. They were learning how to use a metal detector. So they had this metal detector out in their barley field. And while they were experimenting, they came across a treasure trove of 9,000-plus ancient silver coins buried in their backyard. A lot of these coins were common, but the total value was near $500,000 of coins they found. And here's a couple more. Back in 1989, there was a Pennsylvania man. He bought a $4 framed painting. It was of a country scene at a flea market. And little did he realize that inside of that frame was one of the original 24 copies of the 1776 Declaration of Independence. The original work sold for over $2 million. The person who bought that sold it for $8 million to a TV producer. My grandmother likes to tell all kinds of stories of her finds. She was and is a pretty thrifty woman. She's not getting around too much anymore. She's in her 90s. But she was a big Goodwill shopper. And she's long been a thrifty person. She'd get her hair done at the beauty college to save money. She shopped the dented can shelf at the grocery store. She hit the Goodwill on half price day every week. And when she got around better, she was a big garage sale woman. Everybody around town knew her. You know, if you were having a garage sale, she was there before you opened. She was the early bird at the garage sale. My grandpa, he preached in some pretty nice suits and ties. They were mostly garage sale steals that she had gotten. But in her day, she's gotten a lot of good deals on expensive jewelry and clothes and antiques for just a little bit of pocket change. And her favorite find might be the watch she found at a Goodwill, though. She was looking through a big junk bin, And she paid a couple bucks for an old timepiece that was in that bin, and she took it to a watch repair man because it wasn't running. And the old man looked up at her through his glasses and said to her, "You might want to keep this in a safe place. It's worth thousands of dollars." Who knows what's in that house? Probably all from Goodwill and worth a lot. Stumbling upon treasure, it's a fun story. Whether it's the $5 bill that's in your coat pocket after the summer is gone, or whether it's the type of treasure that can pay off your mortgage. Today, people, they go treasure hunting in deep sea dives. We watch TV shows all about antiques and pawn shop owners and storage barn owners, and they make a living off of people's castaway valuables. This fascination with treasures and with valuables, it's nothing new. Jesus fascinated his audience with a parable about hidden treasure back in his day. Here it is, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven, it's like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. The story that Jesus tells, it would have been a familiar one to his audience in Palestine. Buried treasure in Palestine, it wasn't an uncommon occurrence. There were no banks. There were no electronic deposits of money. People didn't carry a lot of money on those little plastic cards in their wallet. There was no safe deposit boxes for the common man, so oftentimes the ground became a bank. The earth was your bank. In times of war, and Palestine was often a time of war because it was a common crossing point. People fought over it. People are still fighting over it today. But in times of war, sometimes people would flee. They would hide their money on their property in the ground. Some died. They never returned. And the secret of their hidden treasure died with them. Others may have forgotten where they buried those coins, or they never had use for them. So they died, leaving their treasure in the dirt. And so stumbling upon buried treasure was a familiar story. The merchant who was seeking valuable goods, like a beautiful pearl, that was familiar too. And so Jesus is using two fascinating storylines to illustrate something to his listeners about the kingdom. And his ultimate point is this, that when one discovers the great value of the kingdom, it should fill us with joy, and it should cause us to make any sacrifice necessary to secure the blessings within the kingdom. Now, there's two short parables here, really. You've got the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. And I want to take a moment to point out that there's a simple difference between these two. Both parables have some commonalities. They speak of valuable treasure. Both parables indicate a willing sacrifice to obtain the treasure. But the difference in the two is how the two individuals find that treasure. The first man stumbles upon the treasure, and he accidentally finds it without looking for it. The second man had been searching for the pearl, and he found it. So in one case, treasure found the man, and in the other case, the man found the treasure. Is this kingdom truth not exemplified for us in many examples throughout the scriptures? Maybe we see it fulfilled in the lives of some people here. Some of you became Christians because you were seeking to learn the truth. And after seeking and asking and knocking, you finally discovered the truth about Jesus Christ and his word and his promises. Some of you may not have been looking for it, but there was someone looking for you. And they found you, and they taught you, and they shared the gospel with you, and you became a Christian, and you received the great promises that are laid up in heaven for us through Jesus Christ. As we think about it in Scripture, though, there are clearly a few examples that we might consider where treasure sometimes finds the man and sometimes man finds the treasure. We see the parable of Jesus fulfilled in so many cases throughout the Scriptures. Some weren't looking for Christ, but Christ came and found them. Others were looking and in their search finally found the truth. Take a look at Matthew 13 and verse 44, and you see that the treasure found the man. He just stumbled upon it. Walking around in a field in verse 44, it says it was hidden in a field. He found it, he hid it, and for joy over it, he sold all that he had and he bought the field. In Matthew 13, 45, you read about a man who is a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. One seems to stumble upon the treasure, the other one is seeking it. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 65. It says, as it's prophesying of the Messiah, of the Christ, it says, I was found by those who did not seek me. There are going to be some who come to Christ who haven't been searching for him, but still find him. They stumble upon Jesus Christ in some way. And yet Jesus says in Matthew 7, to those who are listening to his sermon and listening to his teaching, continue to seek and you will find. Ask, he says, and you will receive. Knock, he says, and it will be opened to you. He's speaking to people who are in the search for truth and for righteousness. And I think as we look through the Scriptures, we'll find examples of people who fit both of these categories. For example, in John chapter 4, verse 7, you read about a woman who's sitting at the well and then shows up Jesus. She's not looking for Jesus. In fact, it doesn't seem like she really wants to talk very much to Jesus. She's surprised that Jesus is talking to her. But in John 4, 7, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. She didn't go up asking him questions. He initiated the conversation with her. And that conversation leads to her believing in Jesus as the prophet who was to come into the world and to her sharing this truth of the gospel with all the people from her village in Samaria. She wasn't looking, but Jesus found her. But in John chapter 3, just a chapter earlier, you read about Nicodemus. And you read that Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus has the intent. He wants to find Jesus, and he has some specific questions that he wants to ask Jesus. He tells him, I know that you can't do the things that you do unless God is with you. Jesus tells him about the importance of being born again, and Nicodemus has some questions about that. How can I be born when I'm old? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus tells him, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The woman at the well is an example of Jesus finding her, treasure finding her. Nicodemus is an example of him seeking the treasure, him seeking Jesus. We could say the same thing about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. You read about Zacchaeus, and I think Zacchaeus, it would seem, as he's portrayed here, is just somebody who's there out of curiosity. In Luke chapter 19, it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And there's a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he's rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was. To me, that phrase indicates, you know, I've heard about this Jesus, he sounds pretty he's just there out of curiosity. Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Today I'm going to eat with you in your house. And so Jesus finds him. He's just there out of curiosity, not necessarily really searching, just kind of curious. Jesus makes it a point to sit down and share the words of salvation with him. As you look at the Ethiopian, though, you find an example in Acts chapter 8 of someone who is searching diligently, trying to find the truth. Acts chapter 8, we read about this Ethiopian. What was he doing? Why was he on that chariot? Well, Acts 8 and verse 27 says that he was a man of Ethiopia. He had charge of all of the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. This was a man who was trying to seek out God. He was God-fearing. And it says in verse 28 that on his way back from worship, he was sitting in his chariot. He was reading through a scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And it says he was reading Isaiah the prophet, most likely out loud, since Philip heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. This was someone who was seeking. He was learning. He was studying. And he just needed extra instruction to figure out who Isaiah the prophet was talking about. He was talking about Jesus. And then just two more examples. You find Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was not seeking after Jesus. He was seeking after Jesus' disciples so that he might slaughter them. He was an enemy of Jesus. But in Acts chapter 9, Jesus finds him. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, as you read about the first account of the conversion of Saul, it says, Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's another term for Christianity, the way, Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was wanting to arrest and imprison followers of Jesus. This is religious persecution at its peak. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Jesus finds Saul. Saul wasn't looking for him, but he was found. The Bereans, though, as you turn a few chapters over in Acts, they're people who are searching. In Acts 17 and verse 10, how do you know they're searching? Well, in verse 10, it says that Paul and Silas leave by night and they go to Berea. They come to this town called Berea, and when they arrive, they go into the synagogue of the Jews. Synagogue is a place of worship for the Jews. And while they're there, he says, these Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So here are people searching, learning, seeking, knocking. And when Paul and Silas appear on the scene, it's just a natural consequence that many of them believed because they were searching and they found. God sent someone to them. So they might learn the truth. There are two different occasions here, and I think there's some lessons that we can learn from both of these examples that are encouraging to us, that are really kingdom lessons. And I want to share these three lessons with you as we consider these things here today. First of all, the first encouraging lesson is that if you're searching for the truth earnestly and sincerely, then don't quit. That's the first lesson. That merchant doesn't say how long he had been searching, but he had been seeking a pearl of great price, and finally he finds it. If you're seeking the truth, keep working, keep searching, keep seeking, keep asking questions, and keep knocking. And God in his providence will respond to your earnest desire with answers in your truth quest. So keep working at it. I think this parable tells us that. Listen to his messengers, the disciples of Jesus. That's their job. The disciples of Christ are encouraged and commanded in Scripture to teach others the truth about Jesus. And so listen to their teaching if you're seeking the truth. Be willing to learn not from their opinions, but to learn from the Word. The answers to your spiritual questions from the treasure trove of God's Word. Take a look at Psalm chapter 19. I just want you to notice what Psalm 19 says. Psalm 19 encourages us to value highly God's Word, to see it really as a treasure. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If you're seeking, you need to really highly value the law of the Lord. It's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you want to be wiser in the Lord's ways, read from his testimonies. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And listen to verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. This is worth a lot more. As we consider it, the eternal promises and riches worth a lot more than any earthly thing you could seek. By them, he says, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. On the other hand, though, if you're not a seeker, you know, that might sound weird that we would say that here in an audience of people who have gathered today at church, but I want to suggest to you that not everybody here, not everybody listening, may be a seeker. Maybe you're just here because somebody invited you, or maybe you're just here because you're trying to make a parent or a spouse happy or to pass the time. Maybe you've been too busy with your work or in your schooling or in your worldly entertainment or in your sin to take time to really seek God. I'd like to ask you to consider the fact that maybe you're here today to discover the treasure that God has laid in your path. And I'd like to ask you to take this opportunity seriously. Don't let this day pass without seizing your stake in the wonderful treasures that God has given to those who trust in his risen Son. Quit living a meaningless and a hopeless life and start living for your Creator and the Savior who knows the end from the beginning. If you've been casually confronted with Christ, he will still do you no good if you don't break free of the careless life that you're living and start seeking to do his will. So get started. If you're here today and you haven't got started, get started. So the kingdom lesson, the first lesson is seek. If you are seeking, keep seeking. If you're not, but you're here, I want to encourage you to start seeking and searching and finding answers. This is important. All of us at one point in time, we're going to die. And you need to be able to answer the question, where am I going to go when I die? What's going to happen? You need to be ready and prepared to answer that question. If you're not ready to answer that question, then you need to start searching and seeking and finding answers. Second thing that we learn about the kingdom, the importance of seeking is the first one. The second one is that you need to secure. This parable is intended to teach us to secure the treasure. The man who found the hidden treasure, what'd he do? Oh, cool, there's hidden treasure. That's neat. I'm just going to go on my way. No. He went and did what he had to do to buy the field. And that was legal in Jewish time. You find some, it's finders keepers. You find some treasure, you've got the right to buy the field to the treasure. The man who found the pearl, what did he do? Oh, I've been searching my whole life for this. So now that I've seen it, I'm good with that. I'm going to walk away. No, they each had to do something. They sold what they had, and they bought it so just to secure it. Now, imagine the man seeing the hidden treasure in the ground and then just walking away. Imagine the man who had always sought a beautiful pearl and then finding it, just walking away from it. There are people who come in these doors all the time. They know the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers. They know of his resurrection from the dead. They know of the hope that Jesus offers in heaven. And they just turn and walk away and do nothing to secure those promises for themselves. You need to secure the treasure. Jesus is the bread of life. Bread does you no good if you don't eat it. Jesus is the water of life. Water does you no good if you don't drink it. Jesus is the light of the world. And light, if you throw the shutters down and you don't let it in, that light's not going to do you any good in your room. Jesus doesn't just want to be a Savior. Jesus wants to be your Savior. And he cannot save us if we will not do what it takes to be saved. Offering the invitation is sometimes like, the way I feel, like throwing a rope to a drowning man who won't take hold of the rope. Imagine it, you're drowning, someone throws your rope, says, here, grab onto this, I'm going to pull you in. He's being given a second chance. He's not willing to secure the rope. I'm telling you, the message of salvation is preached because you're lost, because you're drowning, because you're in a burning house and you need saving. That's what the salvation's about. You're headed in the wrong direction. You need Jesus so that your sins might be forgiven. So secure salvation. Don't just walk out these doors. That's like the man seeing the treasure and leaving, like the man finding the pearl and walking away. If you know what to do to be saved, don't walk out of here today without securing what God has to offer you. And thirdly, what we learn from this is the importance of sacrifice. Importance of sacrifice. You know, when Peter preached, one of the things that Peter said in Acts 2:40, he preaches Jesus and the message of Jesus and the fact that Jesus is Lord in Christ, and he says, be saved from this perverse generation. What is he saying to them? He's calling them to action. Secure this for yourself. Don't walk away from here. 3,000 people on that day were baptized into Christ. They heard his message and they obeyed it. They secured it for themselves. Well, what does that take sometimes? Is there any responsibility on our part? Well, yes, there is. There is going to be some sacrifice. When the gospel was preached in Acts 2, the gospel message was repent and be baptized. That means you might have to change something. There's things that you've got to turn away from. There might be some beliefs that you need to change, and there might be some actions you need to change. Quit committing. That's repentance. It's a message of repentance, and it requires sacrifice. These parables teach us the sacrifice required to receive the treasure that is made, and these are sacrificial and willingly sacrificial things once we realize the value of the treasure itself. I want you to notice both men, what they were willing to do. Matthew 13 and verse 44. For joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. This is a treasure so valuable, I can sell everything to buy this, because what I'm getting is worth a lot more than what I'm giving up. Verse 46. The man who found the pearl of great price went and sold all that he had and bought it. Why is he willing to do that? Because what he is receiving is worth far more value than what he is giving up. And there's sacrifice involved, but it's willing sacrifice to obtain the treasure. In other words, here's the point I want to make. They weren't sad to make the sacrifices necessary. Think about that. It says that he was joyful to do that. He sold his life's possessions to buy the field. Wasn't sad about it. It says for joy over it. He's happy about it. They actually found great joy in what they were obtaining, and the realization of it made whatever sacrifices took place quite easy. They didn't regret the sacrifices they were making. Now, let me be straight up. The person who goes whimpering around about what it is that they must do in order to repent and be committed to the Lord and his church does not really understand what he's getting. Folks who are saying things like, oh, I'd like to be a Christian, it's just really hard to give up drinking, or it's hard for me to give up sex, or it's hard for me to give up my friends, or it's hard for me to give up my Sundays to the Lord. You know, it's hard for me to give up that free time and commit myself to his church. Then you don't really get it. What you're really saying is, I'd rather give up eternity in heaven for a few moments of temporal satisfaction here on earth. You're in the same boat as the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because Jesus told him, you need to sell what you have and give it to the poor if you want to be in my kingdom. And he wasn't willing to do that. He valued his earthly treasures at a higher price and at a higher rate than the heavenly treasures that Jesus was going to offer him. He was unwilling to part with a few possessions in order to gain eternity. Now, we need not ignore the joy thereof in this passage. There isn't sadness by either of these men when they realize the unsearchable riches found in Jesus Christ and his church. As Jesus put it, and here's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8. Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. And that means there's some things, if they're considered sinful, you've got to quit doing. You've got to turn from. Take up your cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus says this, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There are some things here on earth that if we value them higher than we value our own soul, we're not making a good decision there. What will a man give in exchange for his soul, Jesus asked. I think the Apostle Paul had the right idea. Take a look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul, in order to become a Christian, being a rising star of the Jews, being a person who was raised up a well-educated man, probably had a lot of political clout, Paul gives up popularity, He gives up the political clout. He gives up the personal gain. And the world probably thought, a lot of them, that Paul was a fool. What in the world did you do, Paul? You ruined your future. You could have been great among the Jews. You could have had a lot of money. You certainly wouldn't have had to go around from city to city getting kicked out of towns for preaching this crazy message about Jesus and getting yourself beat on. Why did you do it? You lost all your friends, a lot of your companions. You gave up so much in this world. But Paul had no regretful look back at what he gave up. And there was no grudging of having given it up. There was no chafing at the idea of self-denial. The world may have pitied him, but he pitied the world that they were lost without Christ. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, what things were gained to me, things in my past. He says, these I have counted loss for Christ. He says, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Any earthly treasure, anything here on earth, he says, it's all rubbish. And if you think about it, when your life is over, that's exactly what it will be. All the earthly things we've been living for, rubbish. Junk, not important. A house that you've been trying to build and all the fancy toys you've been trying to buy, they're all going to be sold for pennies on the dollar when you're gone. Given away to people. Trashed by some who don't care much for it. Rubbish. Quit living for the world. He says, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I'm living for that. I'm going to die, and one day I'm going to be raised, and I know that because Jesus was, and that's what I'm living for. That was his singular focus. And he encourages people not to put their minds on the past, but to put their minds on the future and live for that goal, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those who are wedded to the world sometimes consider the Christian life, it's a poor, humdrum affair. They feel sorry for us Christians. They see Christians as victims for their self-denial. But the Christian who realizes the great promises of God realizes that he is gaining everything and that true happiness is not found in the temporal joys of this life. It is found in the eternal and lasting fellowship we share with God. So the sacrifice required to please God is nothing to us who love and who know the Lord. These are the simple kingdom lessons of Matthew chapter 13's parable of the hidden treasure and of the pearl of great price. Seek God and seek the treasure that he offers you. Secure it. Once you know how to get it, obtain it. Do what it takes to secure it. And that's going to take some sacrifice. Make sacrifices so that you can have it. The meaning of the parable should be pretty clear. The question that we leave with you today is, what do you truly treasure? And the decision that you're about to make right now is going to indicate what you really treasure in this life. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, and I'd ask you to really, if you care about Jesus and his words, if you admire the teachings of Jesus and respect what he has to say, listen to what he says here. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The person who treasures God will be filled with joy at learning this, that God sent his Son to earth to die for your sins. God raised his Son from the dead to give us hope that we would one day be raised too. Jesus sent his apostles to teach the world his plan to save you, which includes hearing his message, believing in the Son, turning from your life of sin, and being baptized into him as you start your new walk. I want to ask you a question. If I was telling you today that every person who is baptized into Christ is going to be given $1,000 today, would you do it? You haven't done it yet. If I was offering that to you, and if I had the cash right here, I don't. I'm not going to lie to you. But if I did, if I had the cash sitting right here on the table and said, all you've got to do, believe in Jesus and be baptized, would you do it? Well, why not do it so you might receive the riches of his kingdom, eternal life, peace of mind, the forgiveness of your sins? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Jesus says. Why not do it? If you realize the great treasure, be willing to make the sacrifice. Obey the gospel today. Don't delay. Walk out of here a saved person. Come forward while we stand, while we sing.